You're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Well, when I was young, I can remember hating going downstairs into our basement, in particular at night. Now, I knew in my head that there was nothing down there that would harm me. I knew in my head there was nothing to be afraid of, but I did not like going into our basement at night. The basement was a scary place for me when I was young. And I can still remember being afraid of, in particular, our sump pump hole that I felt like in my mind went on forever and ever and ever into the ground, when in reality it was just a few feet deep. I had dread of going into the basement, but I had a problem because the basement is where our deep freezer was, and if I wanted ice cream at night, I needed to go into the basement. And so I still remember I would count in my head how long it took me to go down and get my ice cream and come back up, and there, I'd set a time limit. If I made it out in time, I'd consider myself safe. It seems silly to look back on now, but it was very real to me then. It creates empathy for me at times. Sometimes I'm not always empathetic for my children when they have similar fears. But what feels trivial to those who are looking on does not feel trivial in the moment. The Bible uses the word fear in several different ways. One of them is to have a fear in response to circumstances or to events. Other examples of the word fear are when it uses a phrase like fear of the Lord, which is a healthy reverence for God. Another use is when it talks about fear of man. This is an unhealthy reverence or concern for the opinion of other humans. And in our passage, and in common use in English today, we use the word fear to describe this emotional response to an event. Something happens in the life of these shepherds, and fear comes. Like when you're maybe walking down an alleyway and someone jumps out, maybe points a gun at you or something, we respond in fear. There's a response that happens to a circumstance. And fear is a core emotion that we experience as humans. And you might even be thinking, well, I don't experience fear that often. I wouldn't say that's an emotion that I experience all that often. And you may not. And it's certainly rare that anyone would have an experience like the angels, or like the shepherds, an angel appearing, the glory shining all around. However, what you might describe experiencing more often would be like a sibling emotion, which would be a word like anxiety. In the scriptures, these are often quite connected. They're closely linked, and also in our own experience. And peace is the antidote that we see in the Bible for our fears and our anxieties. Now, fear and anxiety, they're not necessarily the same. The Bible does not present them as exactly the same. However, they're closely linked. Part of the reason I bring that up is because you might not respond to the word fear, but when you see that anxiety is so closely linked, you'll say, yeah, I do want peace. I do want peace. In our passage, we see that the angel comes and the shepherds have great fear. And in response, we see good news proclaimed and peace declared by the hosts of heaven. Peace is often what God offers in response to our fears and anxieties. And it's a peace that comes from God himself, in God himself. And so in the passage that we read earlier, or that was read earlier, the angels come to the shepherds who are in their fields at night. It says in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel says, fear not. The angel announces the good news of Christ, and a multitude of heavenly hosts come and sing of the peace that has come in Christ. The shepherds were afraid, and the good news of Christ and the peace that Jesus brings is preached as an antidote to their fears and to their anxieties. And so the primary message for our sermon this morning is this: Jesus brings peace, which is a necessary antidote in a world flooded with fear and anxiety. Jesus brings peace. If you came in here this morning and you would say, yeah, I feel anxious about something this morning. I feel dread about something this morning. I feel fearful about something this morning. Jesus comes to bring peace. So here's our outline this morning. First, the need for peace. We'll see the need for peace. And then second, the offer of peace. It's simple. The need for peace, the offer of peace. In the first half, we'll make the case that we need peace, probably more than we even realize. And inside of us, we long for it, maybe even in unsaid or unaware ways. And in the second half, I want to help us to see how God brings peace through Jesus in a way that we could never achieve on our own. And so first, the need for peace. In our passage, the shepherds, as I said, they are fearful. They're exposed. They're laid bare as the angel comes. They're confronted with their own need for peace and eventually comforted by the one who brings peace. The fear that the shepherds experience when the angels appear reveals their need for peace. Our fear confronts us with this need. Our anxieties make us aware of our need for peace. And when you experience that fear, when you experience peace, it's a pointer for that need. I'd encourage you not to just shove it away, but to look for the peace that comes in Christ. In verse 8, it says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Immediately before this verse, we read about the birth of Jesus. Mary had just given birth. And in that same region, out at night, there are shepherds who are tending their flock. They're keeping watch over them to protect them at night. And in verse 9, "An angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shines around, and they were filled with great fear." The shepherds are out at night. The angel appears. The glory of the Lord shines around. I think it's worth noting that God's glory comes here in a field to shepherds. At this time, conventional wisdom would have thought that the glory of the Lord should have come in the temple. But here it is in the middle of a field, being revealed to shepherds who would not have been the most highly regarded people at this time in history. And not far from there, God had come incarnate, but the glory that is in Jesus had been veiled. And the glory of the Lord is shining in a field. The birth of Jesus, it's not getting announced to all people just yet, but God's glory has come, and it's being announced to these shepherds. It's worth acknowledging that this first invitation to worship the newborn King of the universe was not to a political leader or to wealthy landowners. It came to these humble shepherds. And whatever situation from which you have come into here this morning, God invites you to worship, and he delights to have you join the chorus of peace. And when the shepherds experience the glory of the Lord shining all around, they are filled with great fear. And this is not an uncommon response. In the Old Testament, there are many scenes in which God's glory comes, and in response, there's fear. Following the Exodus from Egypt, for example, when God's glory is revealed on Mount Sinai, the people were afraid to go too near, and so they send Moses. When God's glory is revealed to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he expresses his own unworthiness in the presence of God's glory. In Luke's gospel alone, we see several examples. Earlier in chapter 1, the angel appears to Zechariah, and the angel tells him not to be afraid in verse 13 of chapter 1. When the angel appears to Mary, that same phrase is used, "Do not be afraid," in verse 30 of chapter 1. Later on in Luke, when Jesus is out on the boat with his disciples and he calms the storm, the disciples, they were amazed. And they say in Luke 8:25, says that they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water and they obey him?" In the presence of God's glory, it is a natural response to have some measure of fear, to be confronted by our own reality. And throughout the Bible, when humans become aware of God's glory being around them, they are filled with fear. In our passage, the shepherds are in the presence of God's glory, displayed with an angel, and they're filled with fear. Now, this is not necessarily a bad thing. When we come to see and understand God's glory for all that it truly is, it reveals an incredible awareness of our need. Our fear reveals our need for peace with God. In front of God, we are laid bare, revealed, uncovered. Few could even imagine that an angel of the Lord revealed themselves right now among us, and God's glory shone all around us. When that happened, we would all be confronted with our own present realities. Even me, as I was thinking about this, reflecting, I'd be confronted with my own reality. As I'm here preaching from God's word, I'd be confronted with questions. As God's glory is being revealed, am I being faithful to God's word? Am I seeking my own glory or God's glory? Have I come before you in an unworthy manner? They're all questions I should be asking anyway, but when God's glory is shining in our midst in front of me, I'm confronted with these things in a fresh and unique way. When God's glory is shining around us, it's like a spotlight pointing in our direction. We feel totally exposed, like Adam and Eve in the garden, naked, known, unmasked. And like Adam and Eve, our response might be to want to run away and hide, to be ashamed, or like the shepherds, to be afraid. And when we come into contact with God's glory, we cannot help but feel exposed. We cannot help but feel fear or anxiety. How couldn't we? If we compared ourselves with God and truly understood who God was, we could not help but fall short. Now, imagine with me that that spotlight is shining on you and just you. And everyone in this room can see this running video of your day yesterday. All revealed, everything you did, everything that you said, the ways that you spoke to your spouse, the way that you spent your time, the things that you did, the things that you did not do. And not just yesterday, but the day before, and the one before that. And some of you might be thinking in your mind, well, I think I'd be okay still. I'd be okay letting people see that maybe. But now imagine isn't just your actions, but your thought life. Every thought you had, every disdaining thought that you had toward others, every malicious thought, every lustful thought, every greedy thought, every time that you wished ill for someone else, the spotlight shining bright, all is revealed. I think fear or anxiety would be the right emotion that we would feel. And in this, our fear confronts us with our need for peace. And our greatest need for peace is not just with one another. That's an important expression of peace, but first is with God. When people speak about world peace, they're often speaking about a reduction in wars and human conflict, and this is important. It is an important goal and desire for us to pursue, but in reality, the peace that we need first is with God. Peace with God brings peace with one another. Our fear at being exposed should remind us first of our fallen condition that puts us at discord with God himself. The shepherds, they were confronted with this reality in an extreme way. And our fear, like the shepherds, is important because it reveals our need for peace. However, this is where the challenge comes. Our fear often leads us to false solutions for peace. Our fear leads us to false solutions for peace. Our passage is set amongst the backdrop of something, some larger global events that are going on that are important to consider. Luke, the author of this gospel, he's written it to bring light, or to light, the reality that human efforts at peace fall short. He's aware of all that's going on. It can often even lead to oppression. Jesus has come to reverse all this. The first verse of chapter 2, so a little bit earlier in this chapter, points to the historical context in which Jesus is born. Luke 2, verse 1 says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Caesar Augustus was the ruler of Rome at this time, and he had maintained a type of peace throughout the land that in the end was not true peace. In an incredible display of pride and greed, he demanded a census. Through this, he would then be able to know how many people he ruled, and he would be able to tax them more easily. And Jesus' birth is set against a backdrop of Roman authority and human arrogance. Caesar Augustus was a world ruler who maintained peace through the sword. But a different sort of peace bringer had now come, a king, who would not just be a world ruler, but a world redeemer who came in the form of a baby in a manger. And it was through Caesar's census that Mary actually traveled to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born in accordance with what God had already spoken in the Old Testament. Because God is not beholden to human rulers, to world rulers, but he will work through them to bring about his own good purposes. And our fear leads us to false solutions for peace. Caesar Augustus is a good example. He had established and maintained peace through force. It was not a benevolent peace, it was a coerced peace. At the time of Christ's birth, there is something known as Pax Romana. Maybe you've heard this term before. Pax Romana, it means Roman peace. It was a remarkable time throughout the history of the world in which incredible peace and freedom was known and experienced to Roman citizens. But it was a peace that was achieved through the sword. The end of war came through the means of war. And for those on the opposite side, it was not very peaceful. Peace was offered often at the end of a sword with their boot on their neck, if offered at all. One historian recorded a British general having said this of the Romans at the time, "To plunder, butcher, steal, these things that misname empire, they make a desolation, and call it peace. If you would not get with the program, then you would simply be removed. It was peace, but it was a false sense of peace. Dr. Ambrosio, a professor of political science, has observed that some of the most peaceful times throughout the history of the world have been when one nation emerged as a single world power because they could maintain peace through force, like the Romans at the time of Jesus' birth. And in response to our fears and anxieties, we try to achieve peace by forcing it sometimes on others, but it is merely an illusion of peace. In the context of Jesus' birth, points to this way in which we pursue peace. Here on a global scale, with Caesar Augustus, nation against nation, but it also happens on an individual scale, in our own hearts. Consider how you might respond to your own anxieties in your life. When you experience fear and anxiety, what is one of our most natural ways to respond? I would argue that one of the most common responses is to try and seek control of the situation, to find our own solution, to be in command. If only you can control the situation, then everything will be okay. And as Christmas approaches, you are already trying to manage your fears and anxieties about what's going to happen with your family. For example, some of you might have an estranged child. You have not had much contact with them over the past couple of years, and interactions that you have had have not been all that great. They're making decisions in life of which you do not approve. They'll not listen to you anymore. You are worried for them. You don't know how to get through to them. And you know that you're going to see them in just a few weeks. The date's on the calendar. You are both excited and also a bit anxious about this coming date. You are afraid of what may or may not happen. And so you've already begun to make plans to do whatever you can to control the situation. You've already been thinking about who will sit where at the dinner table, but how can you make that happen? So you make name cards and put them in the appropriate places so you know that you can sit next to the person you want to sit next to so you can hopefully redeem this relationship. You've already contacted one of your children who you feel more comfortable with and connected with and asked for their help. You've imagined the conversation that you will have with your child when they come home over and over again. You know what you're going to ask. You know how you're going to respond. You are going to achieve peace with your child, you tell yourself, and it's going to come because you have perfectly planned every detail. And then you remember, I've tried this before and it didn't work, but it will be different this time. I've planned everything. I'm in control. And these are good desires. They're good desires to have peace with our children. But our response for control is not always going to achieve the peace we want. Maybe for you it isn't a child with which you have grown distant, but maybe it's a neighbor in whom you have conflict with. Maybe it's an upcoming job search that you plan to enter. Whatever the situation, we often respond to our fears and our anxieties by trying to control the situation. We may not rule entire kingdoms like Caesar Augustus, but we want to achieve our own little Pax Romana in all our areas of life. But this is not the sort of peace that Jesus offers. It does not come through Roman rule. It does not come through my own control. Our fears and our anxieties reveal our need for peace, and in response, we can often pursue a false solution, but in his coming, Jesus brings true peace. We've seen our need for peace, and this brings us to the offer of peace. In response to the fear of the shepherds, we see this offer of peace. The angel's first words are, "Fear not, fear not." This is reminiscent of God's own words throughout the scriptures. Over and over, God tells his people to fear not. I read somewhere this week that 365 times throughout the scriptures, God uses this phrase, "Fear not." Like in Isaiah, "Fear not," God says, "for I am with you." God says, "You do not need to be afraid because no matter your circumstances, the living God is with you." Here are the angels, they give a reason. Verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." You don't need to be afraid, shepherds. I bring good news of great joy for all the people. This includes you, shepherds. This includes you sitting in this room. In response to your fears and your anxieties, fear not, for good news has come, which will be great joy for all the people. And the angel tells the news. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The juxtaposition of these two statements is incredible. Unto you is born Christ the Lord, the long-awaited Messiah. The Lord is born. The true and rightful King of the world has arrived. And then in contrast, he's wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. The King of the world has arrived, and he's born in lowly estate, born in the equivalent of a cattle stall, lying in a manger. Verse 13, it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. The heavenly hosts, they're declaring the glory of God, and they're declaring peace upon earth, in particular to those with whom God is pleased. And so we see the offer of peace comes in the declaration of peace that comes in Jesus. If you, like the shepherds, are aware of your own fears and your own anxieties, if you feel the discord that's inside of you, then you see why the promise of peace is such good news. And it's a peace that comes in Jesus. Jesus brings peace. The peace here that currently exists throughout the Roman Empire is different than the peace that Jesus is bringing. Caesar Augustus had brought peace not for the good of others, but for his own good. He even had an altar made, erected to peace. He worshiped at the altar of peace. But when you worship at the altar of anything other than God, then what you end up with is not true peace. It might look like peace at first. It might even feel like peace to some, but will eventually be revealed for what it truly is. Caesar, he had built an altar to peace so that he himself would be worshiped. And there was even an inscription about Caesar Augustus that was written around this time, calling him the savior of the whole human race, because he had brought order and peace to the sea and the land. He had established good legal systems. He had made cities to flourish. There was an abundance of food. But there was a dark side to this. It came at the expense of others, and it brought glory to himself. And consider the difference between the peace that Caesar maintained and the peace that Jesus brought. Jesus did not come with trumpets blasting and dignitaries worshiping. His birth was not announced in the halls of palaces or in throne rooms, but to shepherds in a field. He was born in a manger, not in a castle. And Jesus came to bring peace, not through the death of others, but through his own death. Peace between God and humanity was not achieved by God killing his enemies in order to establish peace. But God came and broke the discord between himself and humanity by taking the death that was meant for us. The angel, along with the heavenly host, they declare peace upon those with whom God is pleased. And you can't earn that peace. That peace is given. You don't make God pleased with you. He is pleased with you because of his own work on your behalf. And the declaration is not to do a bunch of things to please God so that you can have peace. It is that God has already done the pleasing on your behalf so that you can have peace. And God made peace with the real you. Hear this. The one that would be seen if the spotlight was shown on you. It was that you. The one that you worked so hard to keep hidden. God made peace with the you that when revealed before the glory of God brings you to great fear. It is the you that hides its face. God made peace with that you. He didn't just make peace with the person that you present to others. He didn't just make peace with the version of you that you prefer to think about yourself. It was not the imposter version of you, but the real you, all of you. And until you believe that God has made peace with you through Jesus, you'll have a hard time making peace with those around you. In your pursuit of peace with a child, in pursuit of peace with your spouse, in pursuit of peace with your neighbor, have you forgotten about the peace that God has brought to your life through Jesus? Have you trusted in that peace? Do you believe that God delights in you through Jesus, that he has brought peace to you through Jesus, the real you? When you want to control all the things that are going on around you, have you forgotten that God has brought peace to your life through Jesus? Do you believe that God is committed to this peace with the real you, not the imposter that you like to present to others? God loved the real you, and he brought peace. When you believe that and trust that it is true, it breaks us free from the bonds that want to keep us in the prison of our own fears and anxieties. It frees us from needing to control our relationships, first with God and then with others. And it is not just the declaration of peace that comes in Jesus, but the experience of peace that transforms. Like the shepherds, it was announced that the peace of God had come. There's a declaration of peace. I've announced it to you, but have you experienced it as well? There's a significant difference between knowing about something and experiencing something. There's a significant difference between knowing about the peace that comes in Jesus and experiencing that peace. In high school, I had a friend whose dad bought a brand new Corvette. Now, I wouldn't necessarily call myself a car guy. I enjoy cars, but I'm not like a car guy. But it doesn't require someone to love cars with all of themselves in order to appreciate the raw power in the engine of a car like a Corvette. My friend kept telling me that I needed to get a ride from his dad. He described what it was like, but no description could compare with what the actual experience was like. Sitting in that passenger seat as his dad accelerated that car, feeling my entire body pushing backward against the seat, trying to just move my hand forward toward the dashboard was like feeling like pushing a ton of extra weight forward. It was an incredible experience. It was something I could read about, I could hear about it, but until I had experienced it, there was nothing like sitting in that car with that sort of power and acceleration. No description will suffice. And the shepherds, they didn't just hear a declaration of peace, but they get to experience the peace that comes in Jesus. The shepherds had great fear at the angels appearing, and they were told about the peace that came in Jesus. But the declaration is not the same as the experience. And so following the angel's departure, the shepherds go to see Jesus themselves. In verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw Jesus, they made known what had been told to them. And in verse 20, it says that they returned to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The peace of Christ had been declared to the shepherds, and upon believing what they had been told, they go to see Jesus. And for the shepherds, here, peace had not just been declared in Christ, but experienced. I find it remarkable that when the angel appears and the glory of God shines around, the shepherds have great fear. In that moment, they didn't see God himself. They saw an angel, and they saw the glory of God, which would be an incredible manifestation of glory, but it was still not God himself. And these things brought them great fear. It immediately revealed to the shepherds their own need. They were laid bare, they were naked, revealed, afraid. And in visiting Jesus, the shepherds come into the presence of God himself. God come to earth in the form of a human, as a baby, peace made manifest. And they were not afraid. They walked away praising and glorifying God. The shepherds had not just heard about peace, they had experienced peace. Because Jesus, he didn't come in all of his glory was veiled. He came in humility, establishing peace in the world. Jesus did not come to establish peace through the sword. Peace was not brought through the death of others. Peace came through his own death. And in Jesus, the shepherds not only heard a declaration of peace, but an experience of peace. Each year, thousands of people visit the Winchester Mansion in San Jose, California. And it's a massive structure built by Sarah Winchester, who is the widow of the founder and owner of the Winchester Gun Company. And for 38 years, from 1884 to 1922, the mansion was constantly under construction. Teams of carpenters, masons, others worked around the clock. And many have tried to discover the means of her fears and anxieties. Why was it that led her to keep building on this mansion? Some believe that she feared being haunted by those who were killed by her husband's guns. Others believe that she thought she would not die as long as construction was going on. And like so many, she was confronted by her own fears and her anxieties. Her own inadequacies had been revealed, and she sought peace through her own means, by constant construction and building onto her house. In the end, there were 10,000 windows in the house, hallways and stairwells that led to nowhere. There were about 160 rooms, and some estimate that she spent about what would be the equivalent of $70 million in today's money, all in a desperate search for peace that was doomed to fail. And this example feels extreme, and so we read it and we scoff at her foolishness. And yet, we are often pursuing peace through equally fruitless means. We pursue our own pleasure, drown ourselves in substances, accumulate wealth, try to manipulate our relationships, or attempt to live a fully righteous life, all in a name to establish peace in response to our fears and our anxieties. But like the stairwells and the hallways that led nowhere in the Winchester mansion, pursuing each of these paths will never bring us true peace. And as we reflect upon Christ's coming this Advent, we are reminding ourselves today that Jesus is the only means to true peace. In his coming, he is peace embodied, and he established peace not through our obedience, but through Christ's obedience. Peace comes not by God punishing his enemies, but by taking the punishment himself. In this Advent, when you see your own fears and your own anxieties, turn to the one who can truly bring peace. Turn to Jesus, because Jesus brings peace. And I thank you for the peace that you bring. I thank you for the peace that you have brought in Christ. I thank you that even while we were enemies, Christ died for us so that peace could be known. Thank you, God, that you help us to see that peace. And would you, by your Spirit, whether fears, whether anxieties, whatever it was that we walked in here with today, God, would you bring peace to our hearts? And would we find it in Christ, the only one who truly brings peace? God, would you save us from trying to establish peace in our hearts on our own, through our own means, driving ourselves tired and exhausted and mad, trying to find peace that feels so elusive that can only be in you? Would you bring peace by the power of your Spirit? God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.